you welcome. I want to express my appreciation for your being here. Always good to get together, we say it sincerely. So thank you for your attendance today very, very much. Dennis mentioned in his reading of the scripture, wanted to read about Lazarus' resurrection. But I'm not preaching on Lazarus' resurrection. I'm preaching on Jesus wept. So I want to stop there. You know, when I was a youngster, not very many years ago, when I was in Sunday Bible class, we often began, or the teacher would have us begin each class with having each student recite, having memorized a scripture verse. And of course, many students, and we realized we wanted to find the shortest verse possible, and so we would use this one. Yeah. John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, but the teacher wouldn't let us do that very often. So we'd have to find another verse to memorize. When the various books of the Bible were written, there were not any chapters and verses as we know it today. So a man, we know historically, named Stephen Langton, he made chapter divisions. He died in the year 1228. But he just made the chapter divisions. It wasn't until over 1,000 years later, Sir Robert Stevens, as far as we know, first used verse divisions in his Greek New Testament in the year 1551. When Sir Robert Stevens was making those verse divisions of the chapter, evidently, that statement, Jesus wept, was so heartfelt that he set it apart by making it a complete verse with just the two words, Jesus wept. Perhaps in his deciding to make all the verse divisions, he just didn't want anything to interfere with that thought or that statement in this story of Jesus going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus wept. Last week's lesson was on, I gave you five reasons why the Apostle Paul was set to tears. So this is kind of a follow-up lesson about what Jesus cried too. So we're going to look at the three occasions that Scripture mentions that Jesus wept. First one's in the scripture that was read to us just a moment ago. Looking at the part that led up to this section where Jesus wept, in verse 1, begins a certain man was sick. It was Lazarus of Bethany. And that was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her tears. Same Mary. Whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The story continues in verse 11. He said to them, meaning to his disciples when he heard the news, our friend Lazarus sleeps, so that I may wake him up. Well, his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In verse 17, Jesus makes the journey. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, so they met, and Jesus saw her weeping. The verse continues, and the Jews who came with her weeping. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Then the verse, Jesus wept. Earlier on that road where Jesus was weeping, he met Martha. And it was in the scripture that Dennis read to us. In verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet. A couple lessons, many lessons we can learn from this very familiar story. But one is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses. That's right. Jesus, why'd you make the journey? A couple of reasons. He already told his disciples he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he also goes, I think it's in this story, in our text, in our sermon title, to weep with the family. Lazarus was, and the family, Mary and Martha, were people that Jesus loved, and they loved him. So he goes, and when he's on the journey, he offers them hope. But then he weeps with Mary. Mary, don't you weep. And the Jews. We even sing a song in hymn number 396 in our hymnal. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Jesus, why'd you go? Well, there's a family I love very dearly. My friend Lazarus is dead. And I'm going to go to meet their struggles. I'm going to be in attendance with the family. And I'm going to weep. Paul mentions in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, to weep with those who weep. We do that when we have our funerals. Or our memorial services. We gather family and friends, and many come from a long ways away. And they make that journey to be with the family, to weep with those who weep. We rally around those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We have a song in our book, hymn number 711, and there's a phrase in that song that says, often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. So when we gather together for funerals or for memorial services, many times one of the purposes for that gathering is so all of us, family and friends, can rally together and weep with those who weep with one another. And at the same time, during that memorial service or that funeral, we offer hope to the gathering that's there, just as Jesus did when he attended the house of Mary and Martha and the death of Lazarus. Saw this story. A little girl was late coming home from school one day, and her mother was pacing the floor until she finally arrived about 20 minutes late. Mom said, how many times have I told you to come directly home from school? I was worried sick. Don't ever make me worry like that again. The little girl looked up with tears and said, no, Mommy, you don't understand. Mother replied angrily, what don't I understand? The little girl responded, today was show and tell, and Jamie brought a China doll her grandma gave her. Mother interrupted, I don't care how nice a doll Jamie had. You don't stop to play. You come straight home. No, the girl said, no, Mommy, you don't understand. Mom said, understand what? She said, well, when we were walking home, some boys were mean to us, and Jamie dropped the doll on the sidewalk, and it broke. And her mother smiled and said, oh, honey, That's so sweet that you stayed behind to help Jamie fix her doll. But you still need to come straight home. The girl said again, "No, no, Mommy. It was broken so bad we couldn't fix it. I stayed to help Jamie cry." Yes. We weep with those who weep. Another lesson we see in this story is that we know that death is an appointment that we all must keep. We don't know when it's going to happen. They just sent word, Lazarus is sick. Then the next word came, Lazarus is dead. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, man that's born of woman is a few days, just a few. And those are full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and he's cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Wow. James chapter 4, verse 14 asks the question, what is your life? Then he answered, it's a vapor. It appears for a little while, then it vanishes away. And for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Or go into this city and trade and get gain. Because we don't know what's on tomorrow. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says the days of our lives are 70 years or 70. But if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Mm-hmm. And soon cut off, we fly away. So the question we learn from this story, it's not, will you choose life or death? The question is, when you die, will you die with Jesus or without him? It's appointed unto man once to die. But when you die, on whose side will you be? So when Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he weeps. He sorrows with those who sorrow. He offers hope. And then, of course, he performs the miracle and raises Lazarus from the dead to die again. A second time that Jesus cries or has tears, city of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, verse 4, we have the phrase, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Wept over it. Matthew records it this way. He doesn't use the phrase that Jesus wept. But in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus approaches the city. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. He says, oh, you know what I would have done if you'd have responded correctly. I would have gathered you in. Would have sheltered you. But you wouldn't come. Wouldn't come. 36 verses before this one in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, where Jesus weeps over the city, gives us reasons why he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. In 36 verses, Jesus describes the wrong attitudes in the wrong actions of religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers. In verse 2, he says, you scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. In other words, you take an authority that doesn't belong to you. In verse 3, he says, you say, but you don't do. In verse 5, he says, all your works you do to be seen of men. In verse 6, he says, you love the chief places at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. In verse 7, you love to be called rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher. In verse 16, he says, woe unto you, you're a blind guide. In verse 23, you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. In verse 28, he says, even so also, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In verse 37, you've killed the prophets, or the ones that have been sent to you to preach to you. In verse 38, he says, so see, your house is left to you desolate. So, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He weeps over the city. So we, like Jesus and like the Apostle Paul in last week's lesson, we need to be, or should be, brokenhearted over those around us and in our world who do not come to Jesus in obedience to the gospel. Brings us to tears when we see people that will not come. In last week's lesson concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 31, remember Paul said, remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So our prayer is, God bless us, or continue to give us the ability to be concerned over the spiritually lost. And many times we'll cry because of that. It's always sad. I see on the news, they'll advertise an event, and it's on Sunday morning. Wait, that's assembly time. And when we're on the way to the building here for worship or Bible class and worship, we're driving by a park, a city park. Many times we'll see coaches and kids in uniform getting ready to play a game. They laugh and having a good time. It brings sad eyes because it's assembly time. It's assembly time. So Jesus weeps not only at the passing of his friend Lazarus, even though he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. Then he weeps over the city of Jerusalem because the religious leaders of his day would not welcome him and they would not receive his message. The third time Jesus weeps is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Gospels don't record it exactly with those words that Jesus wept, but the Hebrew writer does. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Oh, he was heard. Matthew records it this way about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed and before his crucifixion. Matthew says, then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here a while, and I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here, but watch with me. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. Luke gives us some added information. In Luke 22, verse 43, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. But being in agony, he prays the more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Father answered his prayer. It says his prayer was heard. But the Father's answer to him was not to lighten Jesus' burden. It was not to take away the cup. That was a unique cup that Jesus had to bear. That cup of sorrow and that crucifixion. The answer to Jesus' prayer was to strengthen him. Many times when I would visit a house, I'd see a plaque on a kitchen wall. It always seemed like it was always in the kitchen. And the plaque would say, prayer changes things. But sometimes people will ask me the question, Brian, what happens when prayer doesn't change anything? They say, Brian, I've prayed persistently, I've prayed continually, earnestly, constantly, and the thing hasn't changed. But yet I have that plaque on the wall that says prayer changes things. That's what Jesus prayed. Father, I know it's possible, but if it's possible, take this cup from me. The answer to his prayer was no. But I'll give you grace to strengthen you, that you can last through it. You see, sometimes when prayer doesn't change the thing, prayer changes me. God gives me strength to last through it. There will be things in your life and mine that prayer won't change. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe a hardship you're going through. It may be an illness that can't be cured, and you have to live with it. It might be the job that you're in that you can't get out of. It might be the neighborhood you live in you can't move. There'll be things in your life that prayer is not going to change. And that's when prayer changes you. Sends an angel to strengthen you. When I was teaching in San Diego Unified, I taught special education in elementary school. I had a special day class, third, fourth, and fifth graders. I had a paper on my wall by the door, and it had a little saying that I just kept there. And the saying was, when you can't change the circumstance, change your attitude. It wasn't so much for the kids, it was for my staff. Because we're with these severely handicapped students day after day. And sometimes the staff would get, obviously, humanity, tired and weary. And they may not see a lot of change in the education of these students. Sometimes they say, you know, Brian, what we were teaching back in September, we're still teaching in June. Yeah. When you can't change the circumstance, you change your attitude. Prayer won't always change things. So when something can't be changed by prayer, you still pray, but you pray for strength. If God leads you into it, God will lead you through it. So whatever's going on in your life, struggles or hardships or difficulty, uncertainty, if that's what God has led you into, that situation, that circumstance, God will lead you through it. Jesus cried in the garden. Possible? Yeah, could have called 10,000 angels. Could have. I came to give my life. So there was an angel sent to strengthen him. Jesus, the lesson is that Jesus' tears must become our tears. When someone dies, we weep with those who weep. When we see the situation in our world around us and that people don't have care or concern for spiritual things, it brings us to tears. And as we strive to live our lot in life, we cry for strength from above. Yeah, Jesus wept. But he gave us an example that we should walk in his steps. Walk in his steps. So there'll be a time in your life and mine to cry. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. When Jesus commissioned his apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. The good news message. That God so loved the world. That God provided a way of salvation. Preach that good news message to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew records it, says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the invitation we extend. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up with the disciples in Acts chapter 2, devout Jews from every nation, they're gathered there in Acts chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 and 22. He says, you've murdered the Messiah. You've crucified the Christ. You've put to death the one that the Father sent. In verse 36, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. We took it to heart. We heard and now we believe. Yeah. Cut to the heart. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is there any response we should make? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And for the gift, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, that's us. As many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There's a response. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are those who were being saved? Back in verse 41, those that gladly received his word and were baptized. That's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. You're subject to it. If that's your desire this morning, if that's the response you want to make, we can accomplish that. You just need to let it be known. And so we ask you to come and have a seat on the front if that's what you would like, or just at the close of the song, hold your hand up and simply say, Brian, I want to be baptized. We can do that. Let's stand together and we'll sing Shin's song, this song of encouragement. That's your resolve, please.